All right, so as we continue kind of journeying through the book of Matthew, I want to pick up where I didn't get to last week, and then we're going to get a little bit further. Last week, we looked at the Lord's Prayer, you know, and everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. And we kind of keyed in initially on the fact that when we come into the Lord's Prayer, we are praying to a holy God, and it's a holy God who has a kingdom, and we are recipients of that kingdom. We say, "Thy kingdom come." And what we saw last week was when the Lord's Prayer was given, when it was initiated by Christ, the kingdom had not come. The kingdom was at hand, but the kingdom had not come. But once Christ died and was raised and exalted and he poured forth the Holy Spirit, he is seated on the throne of David and the kingdom has come. We, if we've trusted in Christ for our salvation, are recipients of that kingdom. And so the good news for me as a recipient of the kingdom of God is Christ now, God the Father, God the Son, they are my king. I'm part of the kingdom of God, and so I can cry out to my king because he's the one whose will is to be done. He's the one who provides our daily bread. And even when you pray the Lord's Prayer, I showed you last week that that word daily, the only time it's used in the New Testament is right there, and it literally means daily. That when we go before God in prayer and we're asking for his provision, we're not asking for 50 years plus retirement. We're asking for one day at a time. One day at a time. That's what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. And if he's our king, and if it's his will that's to be done, and if he's my provider, then as we get in our text today, that might be my cure for worry. What do I really have to worry about if I'm not my provider, but God's my provider, and he's my king, and he's purchased my salvation, he's promised to provide for me, then maybe there's a safeguard against worry if I'll just trust him. Now, we'll get there in just a minute. So a few things last week. Jesus switches the wording a little bit. He says, when you give. See, if your heart's been changed by grace through faith, you're going to want to give to people. You're going to want to share with people because you know that everything you have was a gift from God. He says, when you pray. It's not if you pray. If you're a Christian, you're going to pray. Not just when you're in trouble, but probably a lot more than that. So prayer is just a part of the Christian life. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this, but I didn't get to this last week. And he says, and when you fast. Now, you know, I'm sure all of us are not professional fasters, and fasting may not be a part of your daily routine as a believer on one hand, but on the other hand, it probably is. I know for me, although I don't necessarily call it fasting, I know that there are seasons in my life. I'm kind of in one now. I'm not going to watch the news. All it does is disrupt my heart because it's not news, it's political commentary. I mean, that's all it is. And you turn it on and everybody's just mad at everybody. And it doesn't matter which side you're on, you're irate at the other guy or the other girl. I'm done with that. I don't want to live like that. It really interrupts my spirituality. So what I do is I'm like, Lord, I'm not going to let this junk go into my brain anymore. That is kind of a light way to fast, right? Because he says, when you fast, here's how you don't fast. Don't look like the hypocrites. Well, this is amazing. They disfigure their faces so that other people may know that they're fasting. He says, truly they have their reward in full. In other words, the person that, you know, fasts and then you say, hey, man, you're looking kind of thin. What's going on? Oh, I've been fasting. You know, and they're like, oh, there's your reward right there. Somebody's going, man, you're way more spiritual than I am. I wish I was more like you. That's their reward. He said, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret will know, and then he will be the one who rewards you. I have a friend that has a ministry that he takes short-term mission trips over to Africa, mostly in the Zambian region, and he is an incredible guy, and he will literally, he does not tell you about it, although you figured out, he will, once or twice a year, just do a 40-day fast for something that God has laid on his heart. And the reason you know is every time he fasts, he loses like 50 pounds, right? Because he'll start into the fast at about 230. He ends the fast about 280. The guy's like 6'4". So he's not putting himself on public display, but I know the guy doesn't run, and I know he doesn't diet. So I know that when he's losing weight, I know what he's doing. Now, for me, I found a way, it's kind of the opposite of what Jesus is saying. I found out with him that he's a really good golfer, but he's not very good on, like, fast day 35. Because he's, like, holding on to the golf club like this, you know, and I'm ordering hot dogs and asking if he wants something to drink. Want a beer? Want a dog? Want anything? He's like, can't, it's water. Beat him every time between day 30 and day 40 on the fast. He's like putty in my hands. Now, when he's not fasting and he's gotten his weight back, he absolutely just crushes me. But what I like about him is he doesn't talk about it, and he really says those are the times that God really helps him with the vision that he has for what he's calling him to do. It's kind of amazing. But what I do want to do is I want to show you God defining what a fast really is in Isaiah 58. All I'm going to do today is read these verses because I want to push into where I believe God has us going today. This is Isaiah confronting the religious, legalistic approach of the people in that day. He says, for day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. And the word seem there is a key word. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. He says, so they act like everything's great. They act like they're holy. They act like they're spiritual, but they're really not. They ask me for just decisions. They seem eager for God to come near to them. Now watch this. They say, why have we fasted and you haven't taken notice? See, that's if that's why you fast, if you are fasting or giving something up so God will go, wow, look at you, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You see it? He says, why have we humbled ourselves and you've taken no notice of us? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do and expect to be heard on high. In other words, before we look at the next verses, true fasting is not going to result in quarreling and strife. It's going to result in humility. It's going to result in probably Christian growth. It's going to result in a deep desire for God's glory over your own. So God says, this is the kind of fasting, that's not the kind of fasting that I've chosen, but this is. True fasting loosens the chains of injustice, unties the cords of the yoke, sets the oppressed free, and breaks every yoke. So when you go before God and you say, Lord, these are the things that I am, and maybe some of you are doing this for Lent right now. I'm giving these things up because I'm asking you to set me free. I'm not doing it so you'll go, look at what this person has given up. I'm doing it because I want to be closer to you. And look at the overflow of true fasting. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide for the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? And watch what happens. Then you will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. So he will be before you and behind you. That's what it looks like when God kind of breaks out by his Spirit in our hearts, having taken us through a season of just relentlessly pursuing him. But it's not us falsely disfiguring our faces. It's not us posting on Twitter or Facebook or pray for me, I'm fasting. You know? And that's kind of the spirituality that you see in our day. So we're going to press forward. This is where Jesus moves. He's been talking about things like, remember I showed you early on when we go through the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the humble. Those are all in the indicative. That is kind of who we are. We are those who, because of Christ, are pure in heart, humble, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. He doesn't say be the light of the world. He says you are the light of the world. He doesn't say be the salt of the earth. He says you are the salt of the earth. And then he begins to show us, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. And he begins to talk about the contrast between a Pharisaical view of the law and a biblical view of the law. And he breaks through that. And then he begins to say, when you pray, when you fast, you know, when you give, things that he knows you're going to do. And then he begins to say, but don't do this. Now I want you to look at the first thing that he says in this text. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now this is a command. This is an imperative. He says, don't do this. Don't lay up treasure for yourself. You know, it's interesting because I think if you were to look around the world, there is a large part of our world who will never get the opportunity to lay up treasure for themselves. Carl could stand up and tell you what's going on in Vietnam and other places. There's no chance they'll never get that shot. So they may look at a verse like this and go, boy, I'd like to have that opportunity. But it's probably not going to hit their hearts real deeply because it's not something they're even able to consider doing. But then you look at our culture, and that's kind of, you know, he who dies with the most stuff wins, right? And this is an imperative to the people of God. Why? Well, he's talking about treasure. You can either accumulate treasure here or we can accumulate treasure there. He's talking about treasure. And I was thinking, I don't have these verses. I'm not going to put these verses up because I didn't think of them in time. But I was thinking about this in Matthew chapter 13, if I can find it. It's Matthew chapter 13, somewhere like in the 40s maybe. There it is, parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. Jesus talking about treasure, because he talks about treasure a lot. And he says, the kingdom of heaven, and Matthew's all about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy that field. Now we know the parallel that he's making. The parallel that he's making is that's what happens when we find Christ or when Christ finds us. That all of a sudden we're saying, nothing is worth anything in comparison to what I have just received. But if you look at the treasure in the field, you're thinking, why in the world would a guy find a treasure in a field? When Jesus' day, there wasn't like a Wells Fargo Bank. You know, there wasn't a Truist. There wasn't a place for people to keep their money. And a lot of times, literally, people would find a place on a piece of their property. They would dig a hole and they would put their treasure there. Now then, a war could come along, something else could come along, and those people just move right along, and they have literally left money, gold, whatever, in a hole. And then there were people that were, you know, randomly going about going, you know, I might dig around over here and see if I can't find something. Might be my lucky day. And so a guy's walking around with a shovel or whatever one day, digs in, and my gosh, he finds a whole lot of money. Y'all, that is one of those situations. If you could almost say in that scenario, that money kind of found him. That was kind of sheer grace. That was not like I had a perfect plan and it worked out for me and now I'm a wealthy person. But it says what he does is, he knows that property. He probably wouldn't have been digging on it if he knew who it belonged to. So he goes into the court. He finds out. He buys that property, and now he keeps the treasure. And it was worth everything, but that was a heavenly treasure that Jesus is illustrating. Because when Christ finds us or when we find him, we're like, nothing else matters anymore, right? But it really was a sheer grace encounter. It wasn't a perfect plan. But then if you look at the next one, treasure, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. Now, this guy knows what he's doing. He's looking for the perfect pearl. But do you know where he's going to find the perfect pearl? Somebody's going to have to risk their life to go down in the water and find that perfect pearl. And then the merchant is going to go find the guy that's diving for pearls. And he's going to say, that's the pearl I'm looking for. And all of a sudden, one day, this guy who's risked his life shows it to him. And he says, I'll sell everything I have to have it. It's a treasure. It's a treasure that is not an earthly treasure in those illustrations. It's a heavenly treasure. It is a treasure that is worth everything that you were willing to sell everything to have. And by the way, that is an illustration, ultimately, of what happens at our conversion. At our conversion, when the Holy Spirit opens up our heart to the truth of the gospel, we abandon everything for this pearl of great price. We abandon everything. Our vision has changed because our commission has changed. We're no longer about us, we're about Christ. Everything has changed. And in this particular command, Jesus would be saying to his church, why would you be so interested in treasures here when you've got eternal treasure there? Why are you so much more consumed with that? And by the way, if you watch this passage unravel, what he's going to show you is, and here it is, when you build your life on earthly treasures, you are inviting anxiety and worry into your life. How am I going to keep it all? What happens if somebody takes it? That's what you begin to do. That's where he's going in here, because he shows you if you lay up earthly treasures, number one, moth and rust will destroy. Thieves can break in and steal all day long, every day. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then he gives you the warning, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You want to find out where your heart is? Look at your bank account.
It's right there.
That's where your heart is. Is God's grace sufficient to cleanse us from greed? Of course it is. But all you got to do, there was a day when you could say, if you don't know where your heart is, look at your checkbook ledger. I'm guaranteeing you very few of y'all have one of those anymore. Because we don't do that anymore. So you got to go, just go online. I wouldn't do it like at a store on their internet. Do it at home. Find a safe place and go through it, and you will see your heartbeat just boom, 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 boom. All over the ledger. That's what Jesus is saying. We can talk all day about what we treasure most, but Jesus says, well, look at your bank account, we'll find out. You can talk all day about Jesus, but all of a sudden you look in there and go, but you don't put a whole lot of money into the thing you say you value the most. That's where Jesus is going here. And there's nobody, none of us can be hearing this going, this is just the sermon I needed to hear today, right? But it's exactly what Jesus wants you to hear. So then Jesus says this, and I'll help you with this. I had to get some help with this. I'll help you with this. Be careful where you set your sights. Now remember the context. Right now the context is, are your sights set on heavenly treasure or your sights set on earthly treasure? Right? That's what he's talking about. He says the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And so, I looked up something from a guy named David Strain said this, and it made the most sense to me. He said, what most fills your spiritual vision day after day can either plunge you into darkness or fill you with light. It will either direct your steps in wholesome paths or lead you stumbling in the shadows. If you look to God, who has come down to us in Jesus Christ, you will be full of light. But if money is the grand object of your attention, that's where your eye turns most in adoration and delight, Jesus says darkness will cover you. Because see, right now we got two choices. If you're a Christian, you can be storing up eternal treasure or you can be storing up earthly treasure. Now Jesus said a lot about earthly treasure. I mean, we don't want to be like the guy, you know, that's sitting there and he's got a barn full of only God knows what. And he says, I'm going to build another barn to hold some of my stuff because this barn's bursting at its seams. And God shows up and says, your soul's required of you tonight. Who's going to get all your stuff? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. You know what one of Solomon's chief concerns is? What are his kids going to do with all his money? Being in ministry, I just don't have to worry about that a whole lot. My kids are all really independent anyway, and they've all been like, we don't care. We're going and doing our thing. But I don't lose a whole lot of sleep on it. Evidently, people with just way more than they can imagine are trying to figure out, how am I going to distribute this stuff? I can never spend it all. And Jesus says, well, you could give it all away to the kingdom. Now, look, if you're here with one of your kids, I apologize for even saying that. Y'all work that out. Pray about it. Do whatever you're supposed to do with it. I'm not telling you what to do. All right, now here's where the problem is. And if you're not seeing the problem, you're about to see the problem. You can't serve God and money. That's the problem. You can't serve both. They are incompatible masters. They literally run. So here's what he says. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. Then he says that you can't serve God and money. And here's the thing. there's a lot of things that you can serve God and do. Like, I can serve God and love my wife. I can serve God and love my children. But I can't serve God and love money. I mean, think of it. Jesus could have gone on for days showing you the things you can love God and love. Literally, he would still be writing it right now. But he said, there's one problem. You cannot serve God. And you know, it's not money that is the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil, right? So you just can't do it. You will find that it doesn't work. So he is telling us that if you make, remember, he's talking about treasure here. He's talking about treasure. If you make money your treasure and your eye is fixed on the accumulation of stuff, you're going to be serving an incompatible master. It's not going to work. You become a slave either to the money you don't have yet but live for, or the money you currently enjoy and all that it can bring to you. Because, y'all, you can be loving it and not even have it, right? Because you want it so bad. Christ is way down the list on your wants, somewhere behind that. So it's a warning for all of us. You simply cannot do both at the same time. It's just not going to work. If this is what your eye is fixed on, God and money are incompatible masters. Joshua would say, choose you this day who you're going to serve. One will destroy you and make you its slave, and the other will fill you and allow you to live for his glory. You can't do both. So he begins to talk about worry. Why is he talking about worry? Because when you treasure money, you're going to worry a lot about what? Money. You know, we are one of the only cultures in this world who, when we sit down and think about the future, we're trying to figure out not how to just get through tomorrow. We're trying to figure out how to get through 100 years. Whereas, again, you go to most countries like, look, man, if I just knew I was eating tomorrow, I would be smiling right now. But I don't know that. So he talks about worry. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Why? Because the person, it is natural. It is natural if you're praying the Lord's Prayer, Lord, give me my daily bread. There's probably a gap between praying that prayer and truly believing that God's going to provide. And by the way, he's not saying don't work. One of the first things we're told to do in the Bible is work. This is not talking about just sitting on your butt and praying. It's not what he's talking about. Or he wouldn't have so much about work in the Bible. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? See, the worry begins to set in. Am I going to be able to maintain this lifestyle? What happens if this happens? What happens if that happens? You know, it just starts to happen. And, y'all, even in what I do, I mean, I do Market Life ministry during the week, and I do preaching ministry on the weekends. And you know, it is so easy just to think, we have been through seasons in our life. I mean, Greg would remember this. I remember we had this really, really generous donor who lived in Asia. And for like a decade, just, we hardly needed to raise funds. I mean, the guy was just, I went to Hong Kong to teach one season. I met this guy, and he was very, very wealthy, and just said, I'll take care of Market Life. Just go do your thing. And I was thinking, seriously? And he did. And then one day, he sent a little note that says, Market Life is no longer in my budget. I was like, shoot. Well, we love you. We really miss you. Can I come back to Hong Kong or whatever? You know what's interesting? I realized all I can do is pray. There was no game plan. You know the ironic thing is? Nothing changed. That was the ironic thing. I mean, I look back on it and I think, maybe God can provide. Because I realized I'm not gonna get anywhere worrying. It's just not gonna work for me. Lord, you said you'll provide. If I seek your kingdom, I'm just gonna have to trust you. That's kind of how the birds, I mean, and I'm a bird. I'm not trying to make the little, you know, connection here. But now, look, the birds just aren't worried. I mean, you just don't see birds just kind of sitting there going, shoot. You know, I mean, that God provides for them. And there's a sense in which he wants us to learn to live that way. He really does. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns. But look what happens. God feeds them. And he said, aren't you more valuable than they? Remember, we move into this section a couple of weeks ago going, we are in a kingdom where God is our king, and he said, ask me, and I'll provide for you. That's how this whole section started. So for me to go before the Lord as my king, asking for provision, while at the same time, all the time worrying about how I'm going to maintain this, that, or the other, is actually going against what I'm praying for in the Lord's Prayer. And he said, what is anxiety going to do for you anyway? And by the way, you may not like this, but if Jesus commands you not to do something, then it goes into the category of sin. Does that make sense? Okay. There's a book written several years ago that was really good about a guy named Jerry Bridges called Respectable Sins. Worry and anxiety are one of those respectable sins. That's okay. I mean, I wouldn't worry a whole lot about that. We pick the big ones and say, don't do this, that, the other, but worry's fine. It's natural. Jesus said, don't do it. Well, how am I not going to do it? Well, it's going to be him building up my trust in him. There's really no other way that it's going to happen. So worry can be traced to unbelief, right? Because we don't believe that God will provide for us, so we get anxious and worry. And worry can be traced to worldliness because we've got our treasure over here rather than treasuring Christ, and, you know, that's where it ends up. So he talks about the fields about worry. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But God, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? I mean, we are his redeemed children. We are the ones who by his grace he has saved us. So here's where it all goes back to if you're having trouble with this text. How do I avoid treasuring the world? I seek first God's kingdom. It's like he answers. That's the solution. He says, don't be anxious saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? He says the Gentiles do these things. Now, the word for Gentiles literally means nations. That's what the other nations do. It's like at the very beginning of Samuel, when the people want a man king, and they say, give us a man king, we want to be like all the other nations. Well, the church is not like all the other religions or nations. We are those that trust in Christ for our provision. We're not like everybody else. We are those that treasure Christ, not this world, or that's who God's building us up to be. And when we see that we're not doing that, we see that we have some idols of the heart that we need to be confessing and getting rid of so that we can have our eyes fixed on the right thing. He said, that's how the Gentiles live. He said, look, God knows what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God. Remember how the Lord's Prayer? For thine is the kingdom. Your kingdom come. The kingdom of God can be prepared, you know, compared to the guy that finds the treasure in the field, the one that pearl of great price, and he finds that and he sells everything. See, that's the kingdom that's the kingdom we've been invited into. That's the kingdom that we are now a part of. You are citizens of heaven. You are seated in the heavenlies. And he's your provider. He's your king. Our lives are not like everybody else's life. We've been told to be in the world, but not of the world. That's who the church is. By the way, this entire sermon, I'm preaching to myself as a complete hypocrite. Because as I say all these things, I struggle so deeply with this stuff. I mean, I'm so deep as one who treasures the things of this world that you have no idea. God's working this stuff out of me. Even as I'm teaching these things, I'm feeling the weight of conviction. I'm just asking God. I've been writing down things that I'm asking God to do. I'm asking God to rescue me from worldliness, to guard me from worldliness, to strengthen me against worldliness, to just reach in and snatch me out of worldliness. I hate it. Hate it. So when I see these things, it's not me preaching to you. It's me feeling the weight of my own hypocrisy. But the only good sign I'm seeing in my life right now is that I hate it. Because I don't want to be like that. I know y'all don't either. It said, seek first the kingdom of God. Remember, that's where that treasure is. That's where that pearl is. And his righteousness. Because all this other stuff, I'll take care of you with that other stuff. Don't seek stuff. Don't do it. Don't love it. You know what he's saying? Don't treasure it. Don't do it. Be careful. Just be very, very careful. And you know what? Don't worry about tomorrow. I mean, if there's any lesson we could all learn, it's just don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. And I, if there's a statement that I identify with in the season of life I'm in right now, sufficient for the day is, there's enough going on today. I ain't real worried about tomorrow. I'm worried about survival for today. If I get through today, it's a pretty good thing. So here, we'll end with these questions. All right. When you're dealing with worry or when you're dealing with this other stuff, stop and ask these questions. Number one, what am I seeking first in life? What are you seeking first in life? And just be honest about it. Don't go, King Jesus. Right. Now, maybe so. But I know for me, it's a real pat answer. You know, I remember for a couple of years when I was in seminary back in the day, I was a youth minister. And if I ever sprung a question on all these teenagers out there, I'd go, what's the answer? Jesus. Like, that was not the answer to the question I asked. I asked how your weekend was, but still, because they weren't listening to a word I said, you know. What's the most important thing to you in your life right now? Just be honest about it. It might even be your family, which can also be an idol that gets in your way of God. I know it does for me sometimes. I was praying for my family this morning. Man, I mean, I know exactly what needs to happen in all of their lives, everything. And I was praying for them this morning in my car, and I thought, Lord, I am so sorry, because every time I pray, I tell you how to do it. Lord, this is what I'm praying, and this is how to do it, and it needs to be within this window of time. God's like, just trust me. Just please trust me. Because when have I ever done it your way anyway? Good point. I'm 0-for in life on that one. Am I seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness? I mean, just be honest. And if, look, these verses, you need to read them over and over and over. Let them wash over you. You really do. Am I desiring to see the holiness of God implanted in me by grace lived out in practical relations with my neighbors and enemies and friends? You know, get into that one. And if it's yes, then you got it going on. But if you're like me, I run through those questions like, Lord, because these are the things. I think I told you last week. I'm really crying out to God in desperation to change me. I want to be changed. Like, I want to be transformed. I want to be finished, really. When I say that, I'm not saying I'm ready to, I want to die. I've studied enough about heaven that dying is kind of a fun thing to think about, but it's not, it's something that you let God do, right? But I want to be changed. I mean, raise your hand if you don't want God to change you. Okay. So that's just kind of where when I'm looking at this text, I'm okay that it really catches me between the eyes at every corner, because what I'm saying to God is, Lord, I get it. I'm a idolater for the most part. I will always be a recovering Pharisee. I don't know if this is ever going to end, but I'm asking him to change. Transform me. Renew me. Strengthen me. I hope you're crying out for those same things, because Matthew 6, either you're going to read through Matthew 6 and go, yeah, whatever. Thank God for his grace. He loves me anyway. I've been there. I've been at that station in life going, God, with everything you've done for me, I'm good to go. But I'd rather be at a place where, Lord, I know everything you've done for me, and I am so thankful that I am redeemed for all eternity, and there's nothing that can happen that can separate me from you. But I want you to change me. I don't want to be the same anymore. I want to be a more effective ambassador in this kingdom as I extend reconciliation to others. And this passage gets to the heart, y'all. I'm just telling you. I didn't have to preach this passage. You just read this passage. You're looking at it going, I hope he's not serious. You know? He is. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, thank you for the way that you use your scriptures, Lord, to, they're not there to judge us, they're there to expose us today. And when we read through these verses, Lord, and I think in our culture, there's not many of us in here who are not storing up treasures here. And if it's our treasure, then it's a problem. Stuff is not the problem. It's treasuring the stuff that's the problem. So help us, Lord. And Lord, give us more and more of an idea of what it looks like to store up treasures in heaven. Thank you, Father, for the work that you've done on our behalf. In the name of Christ, it can't be taken from us. But in the meantime, we ask you to change us, transform us, and strengthen us, Father, for the task at hand, which seems to be in the Bible that we've been called to reach the world with the gospel. And it's hard to do that when we're treasuring and living on top of a mountain of stuff. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.